Today we're going to be taking a look at, I hope to challenge you a little bit today too, the title, I just kind of titled this thing, as you see right there, God's Limitations. And we're going to be looking at really in particularly Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And you know, sometimes this idea of God, if God has limitations, comes sometimes depending on, you know, how we view God or maybe what we've been taught about God, is it kind of gets to us a little bit, you know, because we want to think of God as right, sovereign, and all-powerful, and God, there's nothing that God can be limited in. But I just want you to open up your hearts and minds today, because hopefully you'll begin to see that maybe God's limitations aren't necessarily about what God can't do. But maybe God's limitations are about what we won't do. And so that's kind of where I want us to begin today, thinking about that little bit right there. But, you know, as we begin this new year, I just want to say this. I guess a little transparent time, a little confession time. I can't help but acknowledge to you today that I am a blessed man, period. And, you know, if I wasn't to say that, you know, it would almost be sinful if I wasn't just to stand up here today, you know, the second Sunday of 2019 and say, you know, I am a blessed man. And why am I so blessed? Well, I tell you what, I live in one of the most beautiful places on earth, period. You know, I've been around a little bit, right, Sin? I've been around this world a little bit. I haven't been everywhere, but I've been a lot of places. And you know what? There's no place, really. I've lived in the Rocky Mountains. But the Rocky Mountains, you know, they're not any more beautiful than the Adirondacks. You know, I've lived in the Great Plains of Nebraska, and certainly the Adirondacks are a lot more beautiful, without a doubt. You know, I've been to Bolivia and seen the bush there. It's not as beautiful as the Adirondacks. So I live in one of the most beautiful places on earth. And you know what? I live amongst the most beautiful people in all of God's creation. I want you to know that. Not just beautiful in looks. Some of you are good looking. But I'm talking about beautiful heart. You guys have the most beautiful heart and spirit of any group of people that I've ever had the pleasure of being with. And I have this great family, right? I have a great wife who stuck with me, you know, through 32 years of, well, you know, I would want to say marital bliss. Maybe it was on my part, but I know it hasn't always been for her, because I can be hard to live with sometimes. But I have three awesome kids, and I have an old dog and two cats. And I have a wonderful home, and I have this awesome calling that God has placed on my life, which allows me to pastor this great church, and you are a great church. Now, I'm also blessed because, I'll confess to you, my life has been a little bit unusual in the fact that I've had two completely different careers, two completely different vocations. You know, I spent the first 29 years of my work life as a bricklayer, and the last 13 years as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm a blessed man. And I was thinking, you know, Cindy's been putting me to work around the house, you know, and making me get my tools out and, you know, making me put cupboards up or shelving up and switch out light switches and just making me do a lot of physical labor that you know, I'm adverse to, you know. But as I was working with these tools, I got thinking about what I'd say to you today and how I was going to approach this message. And I thought, you know, I've had these two great vocations, but they're so completely different. But they were so completely important in their tasks. And you know, they have completely different tools that I work with. I mean, not even close. You know, as a bricklayer, I worked with trowels, and I worked with hammers, and I worked with levels and cutoff saws and chisels and mortar mixers and scaffolds and site levels and trucks and a host of other things I needed to make that job work, you know. But for a minister, You know, my tools were a lot different. You know, my tools came in the form of books, you know, a lot, like commentaries and research material. My tools became cell phones and suits. You know, became Bibles and computers. And you know, it was so completely different. And you can imagine my angst when my 6-year-old MacBook computer decided to throw its hard drive out in the middle of writing my report to the general church last year. And you know, without hesitation, or maybe I should say as soon as my hysterics subsided, Cindy and I, we took that computer and we hopped in the car and we went over to the Best Buy in Plattsburgh to try to see if I could get that laptop fixed. But then we decided maybe we should buy a backup computer. And so we called our son Joe on the way out there and had him pick one out for us, because that's what he does. And we purchased it and we brought it home and we plugged it in and we started it up. And I couldn't help but notice something is that it responded exactly the way that I had expected that computer to respond. You see, when it was built at the factory, it was wired to be a home computer, see? And when I turned that home computer on, that's exactly how it responded. Though it had, you know, many of the same parts that Cindy's Ford Escape had right there in the dashboard. It has many of the same parts in it as you know, the television I watch. It has many of the same components in it as a missile guidance system, you know, or the space shuttle or the satellites that are up there in space. But that home computer is none of those things. That computer was wired just to be that, a home computer. And, you know, as a computer, that's how that thing works its very best. Now, Frank Moore, in his book, Breaking Free of Sin's Grip, says God has wired us for himself. See, Frank says that he's wired us for fellowship with him. He's wired us that God would be at the very center of our lives. And Frank said that is in this capacity is how we work best. But he also points out that, you know, sometimes what we do is we place the cars that we drive or the houses that we live in or the motorcycles that we love or the money that we make. And yes, even our home computers, we, instead of placing God at the center of our lives, Frank says, well, you know, we place those things, even home computers, at the very center of our lives if we choose to do that. And I really can't help. I've been around a long time, and I'm human, and I do these things too, that many of us do this very thing. But the truth is, loved ones, we're not wired for this kind of life. We're not wired to have things be the center of our lives. When we replace God with something other than God... Now listen to the way that we prayed today. Listen to some of the things that we pointed out today before we prayed. When we place God, we take God out of the center of our lives, and you know what happens? Our lives begin to fall into disarray. You see, when we take God out of the equation of our lives, then we become broken people. See, when we take God out of the equation of our lives, we become spiritually broken. We become physically broken. And we become mentally broken. So I guess what I'm trying to say is that when we take God out of our lives, we become deformed. And you know what happens? We then fall short of from God's desire and created purpose for our lives. When we think of God... As I said right at the hop, off the hop here, we think of him with no limitations. We think of him as all powerful. We think God can do anything at any time when he wants to do it. I mean, we'll point out, hey, God flung 1 million stars out into the sky and they fell into place and they shine just as he had planned it, right? He created the planets, you know, in places beyond our wildest dreams. And he set them into motion in the galaxies that reach beyond our highest thoughts and our strongest telescopes. I mean, the universe that God created is so huge, we can't even see the end of it. They rotate and they interact with one another just as God planned. And so I guess I got to say, indeed, God is all powerful. God is awesome and he's magnificent, but I want to tell you today, he's also limited, and I said it again, he's limited. He's this limitation that God has, I just want you to know, is that he imposed it upon himself. See? In his dealings with you and me. I want us this morning to take a look at some of the things of God's limitation. So Dave, if you put the next slide up there, it just asks a question. Well, how did God limit himself? And as you see, it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. So God, in his infinite wisdom, right? He's infinite. We say that all the time. He crafted mankind with a very different countenance, a very different quality, I guess, than he crafted the rest of his creation. Now, he gave us, right, the life, did he not? He gave us the ability to breathe. He gave us the ability to eat and drink. And he also blessed us with the desire and the means to move around, and he instilled within us a purpose for life. But then you might say to me, well, Pastor Bud, what's so different about that? Because he put all of those things, all of those same qualities in the rest of his creation. And indeed, if you're arguing with me with that, you would be right. But he also gave us a tool. I bet you were wondering why I was talking about tools earlier. He gave us a powerful tool. He gave us a tool that can be, you know, used for great and wonderful things. But he also gave us a tool that can be used for harmful and even evil things. It's an awesome tool. And you know what we know that tool by? Free will. He gave us the tool of free will. Now, we all know the story of creation, right? How God created the Garden of Evil, or Eden. Freudian slip right there, I guess. He created the Garden of Eden, and then he created man, and he placed man in the garden with the sole purpose to care for it. Well, when God gave man this responsibility, he could have very well, right, made it a physical impossibility for man not to eat the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But you know what God did? He gave Adam this choice. You see, God took a risk on Adam that you know what, he could choose right or he could choose wrong. And when I think about that home computer I told you about a few moments ago, you see, that home computer doesn't have the ability to make that choice. It has to. When I hit that button, it has to respond as a home computer. But you see, God didn't design you and me to be a robot. You see, he desired, right, from us. He designed us and desired a creation that would choose to obey and to love God. And not because he had to, but because man wanted to. That is, loved ones, true love. When you love God because you want to, and not because you have to. So God limited himself by giving Adam the choice to reject him and to break God's very heart. And today, as we're in this place today, and we're gathered together, and we're singing songs, and we're praying, I want us to understand that we still have that same choice. God has limited himself in your life and in my life by giving us the choice to follow him or to reject him. The choice is ours. So the question that we ask ourselves today just has to be, will we love God or will we break God's heart? And you know, one of the questions that keep rolling across in my mind, you know, as you kind of figure these things apart, you know, or figure these things out as we wrestle with this, this is a question, and this thing that we're talking about today is things that we should be wrestling with. I mean, we should be trying to figure these things out. And one of the things that I was wrestling with is, why would God limit himself and take such a risk on me? You know, why would he do that? He's got to know I'm a knucklehead. He created me. But why would he take that? Why would he risk that? Why would he take a chance on me rejecting him? Well, I think it just simply comes down to this. The reward of genuine love and obedience is so great. You see, when we choose to love God and not reject God, then you know what? God will be glorified in our lives, loved ones. The rewards of true love and the rewards of obedience are seen and borne out in His Son Jesus Christ, who died on that cross so you and I could have life and, you know what, be able to make these choices. And that's why God took a risk on you and on me and all of Adam's race. See, that was the choice that Adam could have made. See, he could have made to love God and obey God. And think about this. God took his hands away and he tested us, tested Adam, and hoped that Adam and hopes that you and I would choose to walk in a morally straight line. See, his holy line. So Dave, flip the next slide, would you? And so we might say then, okay, how did God test humankind? Well, verses 16 and 17 of Genesis chapter 2 said this, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" Now, many persons over the course of time has asked the question, why did God give us such space? Why did he do that? Why didn't God just leave that tree of good and evil out of the equation? Why didn't God just make it impossible for us to ever even touch that tree? Well, it's simply like this, you know. Our desires and our love for God required testing. I mean, it's not just we tested Adam, but he tested Abram. And you know what? Every day as we walk through life, I don't even know if you realize this, but God brings tests in front of you, because your love and your obedience to God require testing. So right from the beginning, right, Adam knew, we knew what God wanted from us, but would Adam make the right choice? Would we make the right choice if left on our own? Only a test will reveal the truth. You know, working with young people here, kids, teens, over the last 20 years, I've made a very keen observation. Now, I want you to get this because this is important. It's an observation that only a highly trained eye can make, okay? You know, it takes a lot of training to figure this out, but here it is. I'm going to give it to you and just consider this a freebie, okay? But that junior high boys and girls fall in and out of love as often as the wind blows. It's as simple as that. And I once, years ago, thought of devising a scorecard just so I could keep track of who was in love with whom at any given moment. The relationships, you see, cannot pass a test as simple as the next cute guy or girl walking past. But a tested love, a true love like that a husband and a wife have for each other, are born out across a lifetime of choices and temptations. That kind of tested love, loved ones, is a true love. And this is the very reason that God tested mankind way back in the Garden of Eden. And you know what? Kevin's going to share a word of the Lord for us right now.
Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate."
There's really the answer, right? How did God test humankind? There's really your answer. And Frank Moore points out this. He says, free will existed. God disobeyed. God was disobeyed, and the blame was passed. This passing of the buck thing is really not a new ideal in our lives. See, it's been around since the beginning. And Frank Moore also says this. He says, if Adam and Eve were alive today, they'd most likely sue the snake. Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the snake, and the snake blamed God. But it all comes down to this. Given the choice between loving self or loving God and surrendering to His will, I'm going to say this in capital letters, we choose ourselves. That choice made so long ago changed the hearts of our first parents. And you know what it did? It changed my heart, and it changed your heart. It changed the hearts of all of Adam and Eve's future children. Because what happened is innocence was gone. God was rejected. And instead of desiring God's will, we now demand our own. And I know this because you know what they called my generation? It was the me generation, right? And man, we just wanted our own. And you know what we've done? We passed that on to our children. And our children are passing it on to our grandchildren, where we say everything is all about me. I mean, just think of all the ways that we go through the course of the week and we're offended because something wasn't about me, but it was about somebody else. So as with any test, the results. So let's just take a few minutes and review those things. Dave, if you'd put up the last slide or the next to the last slide, it says, and it's just simply titled The Test Results. And they're found over there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. And it says this: when the eyes of both of them were open, they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And when I think of all the tragic results that came from that fateful exercise of free will so long ago, the first thing that comes to my mind and it brings a tear to my eye is the hard fact that immediate fellowship and presence of God is now gone from our lives, loved ones. No more long walks in the garden with a holy God. I mean, just think about it in your mind's eye. Just take a moment and think about this. What would it be like if this hadn't happened and you and I were able to take long walks in the garden with the God of the universe? I mean, imagine all those things. Imagine If you could talk with God, if you could just sit face to face with God, and you could just say, I mean, we can have conversations with God, but I'm talking about face to face with God like Adam and Eve, and have conversations with God because there wasn't nothing between us. What about, you know, we could see God, fellowship with God, touching the holy God of the universe. See, that's what Adam and Eve had, and that's what was intended for you and I to have. But through a single act of disobedience, sin entered into this world, and man became separated from God. Our innocence vanished, and here's the tragedy, so did our holiness. The day that mankind made the choice to break from God and strike out on our own loved ones. I mean, this is just classic theology. We died spiritually. Now remember, this is exactly what God said would happen when he told Adam to stay away from the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Remember, he said, if you touch it, if you eat of it, on that day you will surely die. But, you know, Adam, just like you and I, we just didn't choose to believe him. But I want you to know something today. God never dies. If he made a promise to you, he's not lying. He will fulfill that promise to you. Oswald Chambers said this: sin is blatant mutiny against God. Deprived then of God's presence, the heart of mankind became depraved and unable to do any good. And instead of turning back to God, our blackened hearts found ways to live without the presence of God. And so sadly, we went on our own way and we did our own thing. And one of the classic examples of all of this is, you know, there in the tower, the story of the Tower of Babel, right? Where they began to build this great building because you know what? They knew so much, right? They didn't need God. They were just going to build their own tower and go to heaven and replace God. What a classic illustration of doing our own thing. And so today, we break God's laws. And when we break God's laws, we break God's heart. And when we break God's heart, we begin to tear down God's creation. You know, that same selfish act, in that same selfish way and manner, Cain killed Abel, desiring to do things his way. And we're the same. Little has changed with the human condition. Little has moved forward in the human situation and in the human heart. We're still born with these overarching desires for the self. It's all about me. And because it's all about me, we're still deprived of God's immediate presence. We still live and have broken lives, and we're still spiritually needy. Now, as I begin to wrap this up, there is an end to this. If you don't believe that we're spiritually needy, if you don't believe the results of the tests, after potluck today, you know what, just go spend $1 or $1.50, whatever it is, and go down to the Sunrise store or to the whatever and buy a paper of the Watertown paper, or buy a copy of the Watertown paper. Or maybe you can go home and just surf online news stories. Or man, if you fancy, just go home and watch Spectrum News Channel. And as you leaf through, make a point to read or make a point to watch and count all the stories of parents abusing kids. Read stories about children killing each other. Count the number of arrests made by young people or maybe even old people selling drugs. Read the stories of women selling themselves. Read the reports of people lying, of people stealing. Read the reports about gang activity. Loved ones, frankly, it is heartbreaking today. So indeed, we are a spiritually needy people. And you know, unfortunately, the problem isn't just in the scope of our little world, but it's rampant all over the world. Michel Montaigne points out that every man carries the entire form of the human condition. So when I talk about all these things, right, sounds pretty bleak. But, you know, Preaching 101 says, give the bad news, but don't forget to give the good news. So I'm going to give you some good news this morning, that in fact that God has provided a way back to Him. See, God has provided a way to live that holy life that He's created us for. God has provided a way back into His presence once again, and His name is Jesus. And in case you don't know, the word of Jesus is that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that who would ever believe in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. And John 14:6 tells the truth of God when Jesus says, I am the way and the truth of the and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. So Jesus and the work done on the cross has paid for your sins and paid for my sins and has provided a way back into fellowship with the Holy God. You see, through that act, that single act of love, God made a secure path back into a holy lifestyle, but here it is, man. God limited Himself and made it a requirement that you and I have to choose. So I'm just going to ask you this morning, have you made the decision for Christ? I mean, have you really sat down in the presence of a holy God and made a decision for Jesus Christ? I'm going to tell you something. I'm just going to ask you. Maybe I'm just going to implore you or beg you, however you want to say it. If you haven't done that, you know, loved ones, do it now. You've got nothing to lose except death. The choice is simply a matter of life and death. See, if you choose Jesus, you choose life and eternal life, life to the full. But you know, there's something a little bit more to this. And we're almost there. Maybe you've accepted Jesus, but maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're still clinging to certain things. You know, maybe you still have a preference for your own way, but you desire something more. You know that there's something more. And if this is you, then what it is you just deny or desire holiness. You see, holiness or to be holy is allowing God to set you apart to be used by Him and by Him alone. Friends, holiness originates with God's law. Leviticus 22:32 says, be holy, for I am the Lord and I make you holy. So listen, if say, let's just assume all of us right here are Christians right now, no doubt about it. If we're all Christians gathered here, then God calls each one of us to live a holy life. And it's in His Word. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen people. You're a holy priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a people belonging to God that you may declare the praises of Him. Now listen, this one who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Man, friends, I don't care where you are sitting right now or what you're doing. You know what? God is calling to you today. And whatever it is, that question becomes, I got several, is will you answer? Hey, He might just simply be calling you to salvation. Will you answer? Hey, He might be calling you to holiness. Will you answer? He is calling all of us to something more. Will we answer? Now, if the praise team will come, we're going to sing a song. And I want to do something today. Would everybody stand, please, right now before we sing? And as everybody gets into position, Dave, can you put that last slide up on the screen? I hope you can read everything. I know it's small. But I want to provide an opportunity for us to say the sinner's prayer. You know what, even if you've already said this prayer and you're saved, you know, and already it's all right to say it again. But you know what, if you've never said the sinner's prayer, but you know, you desire something more in your life, you desire this salvation, you know what, say the sinner's prayer, and mean it with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you do those things, then I guarantee you, your life will never be the same. For the one who calls you will be faithful to save your soul and to keep you from all harm. So together, let's pray this prayer. Repeat with me, please. Father, it is written in your word that if I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that you have raised him from the dead, I shall be saved. Therefore, Father, I confess that Jesus is my Lord. I make him Lord of my life right now. I believe in my heart that you raised Jesus from the dead. I renounce my past life with Satan and close the door to any of his devices. I thank you for giving me of all of my sin. Jesus is my Lord. I am a new creation. Old things have passed away. Now all things become new. In Jesus' name, amen. Now if you just said that, and you believed it with all of your heart, and if you just said that for the first time in your life, and you believe that with all of your heart, I just want to say welcome into the family of God. May God abundantly bless you as you live out your life committed to Jesus Christ and the God of the universe.